I want to go back a little bit. I know last time we finished the psukim of Perek Beis, we kind of like ran through it at the end. So I just want to go back to discuss just a couple of the psukim at the end of Perek Beis, and then maybe start Perek Gimel tonight a little bit as well. Something very interesting. we learned last week in Perek Beis Pasuk Tesvav. So we learned that when Rachav was letting the spies out of the house, so how did she let them out of the house? Right through the window. Vatariyadeim, the Pasuk Tesvav says, Vatariyadeim b'chevel be'ar ha'chalon. Right, she lowered them through the window with a rope. Kiveisa b'kir ha'choma v'choma hi'oshavas. Her house was by the wall. That's where she lived. So something very interesting I saw that some of the Mefarshim point out that it's interesting that Yirmiyahu Hanavi descended from Rachav. And Yirmiyahu Hanavi descended from Rachav. We know that Rachav converted, and Yirmiyahu Hanavi descended from Rachav. So there's a story in Yirmiyahu Hanavi that much of Yirmiyahu Hanavi, he's warning the Jewish people that if they don't repent, they don't do tshuva, so there's going to be a Chorban. They're going to go into Galus. And what ended up happening was, the people were not very happy with what Yirmiyahu had to say. He wasn't always very well liked. And at some point, Yirmiyahu was thrown into a pit. He was thrown into a pit full of mud and slime, thrown into this pit for telling the people that they're all going to suffer and go into Galus. Eventually, he's freed from this pit, and he asks for a ladder to get out of the pit. So instead of the ladder, how do they raise him from the pit? With a rope. Right? They raise him with a rope. They throw down the rope and they raise him with a rope. So the Medrash says that just like Rachav lowered the Meraglim, lowered these two spies out of the window with a rope, so too you're going to be raised up with a rope. So what's the idea behind this? So the Be'er Moshe suggests that although Rachav was doing something incredible here, right? Think about it, right? She was going certainly above and beyond the Fnim Mishura Sadin. She wasn't expected to do this at all. But she was going above and beyond to save the skin of these two men. So even though she was doing this incredible thing, but she didn't think that maybe a rope is not the most comfortable way to get down. Maybe the rope was a little bit uncomfortable. Sliding down a rope might be a little bit uncomfortable for the Meraglim to get down. And that slight bit of discomfort, even within this Ma'aseh Hatov, within this Ma'aseh Chesed that she did, that slight bit of discomfort is something that generations later came back, so to speak, to bite her descendants. Generations later, Yirmiyahu HaNavi, who descended from Rachav, he's going to be raised from the pit, but he'll be raised with a rope. Not the most comfortable way to get out of the pit. But just like Rachav used a rope to lower the men, so too Yirmiyahu HaNavi was given a rope to come out of the pit. Something very interesting. Because
how else were the spies going to get out?
How else would they have gotten out? It's a good question.
Has a ladder?
It's a good question. Does she have a ladder? Maybe she had one of those fire ladders. I don't know. It's a good question how else she would have gotten out. But the point is an interesting point. Very often we think of things kind of in black and white. I'm doing something good or I'm doing something bad. It's one or the other. If I'm doing a chesed, I'm doing a chesed. We don't start to analyze the chesed that we're doing. How are we doing the chesed? Leave me alone. It's good enough I'm doing the chesed. It's good enough at least I'm doing it. Leave me alone with all the details and this and that. And the Mesilas Yesharim says that Chazal have a double language, that when a person, if something, Yisurim, a person is suffering. So the Gemara says, Yifashvesh b'masav and Yimashmesh b'masav, which sounds like very similar terminology, which essentially means to do introspection, to think about our deeds, to think about our ways, and how we can improve. So the question is, what's the Yifashvesh and the Yimashmesh? Why the double language? What are these two things? It's just the same thing repeated. So Mesilas Yesharim says, no. There's one element of deciding, looking back. Let's say I do it every day. I look back at my day. How was my day today? Right? Did I do things right? Did I do things wrong? Right? Did I do positive things? Did I do negative things? But then says the Mesilas Yesharim, there's another level. That even once I've decided that some of the things I've done were good, but maybe there was an element within the good that I can still improve upon. Right? Maybe there's something even within my Maaseh HaTov, within my Maaseh Chesed, within my mitzvah that I did. Maybe I could do it a little bit better. Maybe I could do that Chesed a little bit better. Maybe I could do the mitzvah a little bit better. And I think, you know, it's an important lesson that here Rachel was doing something tremendous. She was doing a mitzvah. But it's possible maybe she could have done it a little bit better. How? I'm not exactly sure. But maybe she could have done it a little bit better, and that would have had repercussions down the line. As you know, as we go through our lives, to think about all the good things that we do, and not to have the attitude of, you know, listen, leave me alone, at least I'm doing something good. At least I'm doing a mitzvah. I made it this far, you know, get off my back. But to think about, you know, how we count, you know, how can we do it even better next time? We did a mitzvah, we did a chesed, we went above and beyond. It's great. You know, give ourselves a pat on the back. But then next time, how can I do it a little bit better? How can I do it with even a little bit more oomph? Okay, then the Pasuk says in Pasuk Tazayin, Vatomer lehem ha'ara lechu, and she tells them to run away. And she says something very interesting. And she says, V'nachbeisem shama shloshes yamim. She says, hide there for 3 days. Ad shov harodfim, until those who are chasing you come back. Right? So how did she know 3 days? So here the Mefarshim say that she had a little bit of Ruach HaKodesh. Right? There's several of the Mefarshim, Rashi and the Radak, both say that here you see that Rachav had Ruach HaKodesh. Why? Because else, how'd she know that it was going to be 3 days? How'd she know that the Rodfim, how'd she know that these guys were going to return after 3 days? So she had Ruach HaKodesh, and therefore, again, we see that this woman, who is not a Gentile woman, not the most upstanding woman in society, so to speak, in the town of Yericho, and nevertheless, she has Ruach HaKodesh. She's doing tshuva. She's helping these people. It's interesting. So, you know, we go on to describe the shavua that they took. They took this oath, this promise that they would help her. They would help her family, and it's interesting because at the beginning it seems like they take a shavua, and then they're lowered down. And in Pasuk Yud Zayin, what do they say? Once she lowers them, they say, you know, okay, now we're off the hook. What does that mean? Right? She takes. It sounds like they take a shavua, they take an oath, and then all of a sudden they get down on the ground. After she lowers them, then they say, okay, you know, now we're off the hook. So some of the Mefarshim say that when they took the Shavua originally, they didn't have much of a choice. Right? Think about it. These guys are, if Rachav rats them out, they're dead meat. Right? Their only help to get out of this place alive is Rachav covering up for them, is Rachav hiding them, is Rachav lying about them. That's their only way out of this mess. So here, did they have an option? When Rachav comes to them and says, promise me that you're going to save me, promise me that you're going to save my family, you know, did they have an option? Could they have opted not to take that shavua? They didn't have an option. They didn't have no choice. Right? Their lives were in the balance. So they had to take the shavua. So in a sense, when they took the shavua, it was under duress. It was bal karcha. They had no choice to do it. So therefore, once they get down on the ground, and now they're, so to speak, a little bit, they're free birds now at this point, so now they look up at Rachav and they say, you know, we're really Nikiyim. We're really free from this Shavua. However, the Mefarshim say that on the way down, they heard Rachav davening. And what did Rachav say? And this we saw last week a little bit in Rashi, that Rachav said that this window through which I've done Averos, right, this window through which my clients have entered my house, this rope that I've used for Averos in the past, right, I'm doing tshuva. And now I'm using this rope and I'm using this window for a mitzvah. I'm using this rope and I'm using this window to allow these people to go free and to help Klal Yisrael, to help your people, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So they heard her davening, they heard her doing tshuva, and they recognized, you know what, now we want to give her a shvua. Now we want to give her an oath. It's not under duress anymore. Now it's not her forcing us, you know, because she has us captive and, you know, we have no choice. So, okay, we'll accept the terms of the promise. No. Now we want her because, look, we see what kind of person this is. We see that she's doing tshuva shleima. It's a 180-degree turnaround from where she was to where she is now. The same exact kelim, the same exact utensils and things and tools that she used for aveira, she's now using for mitzvah. So now we want to give her a shvua. Now we want to do something. And in fact, that's why they say that in pasuk chaf, what does it say? That we're going to be clean from the shvua im tagidi. If you tell anyone about this, right, we're going to give you this sign that when we come back, you're going to hang this red string out the window. That's how we're going to know that this is your house. We're going to save everybody that's in that house. But im tagidi, if you tell anybody about this, then the deal's off. If you tell anybody. So the Mefarshim are medayik that here in Pasuk Chaf, it says im tagidi in the singular. But if you look back at Pasuk Yud, I believe it was Yud Dalil, yes, sorry, which one is that?
Yudalit.
Oh, I'm looking at the wrong thing. Here we go, right. Imlo sagidu. In Yudalit, it's the plural. So why in Yudalit are they speaking in the plural? If you, plural, if you spill the beans, and here now in Pasuk Chav, they're saying Im tagidi, right, you in the singular. Why? Because originally the oath was, it was really between her whole family and them. And that was what she was forcing them to do. But now that it's on their terms, they're saying, listen, leave your family out of this. This is between us and you. Now your family will save. Whoever's in the house will save. But the promise, the pact, is nothing to do with your family. The pact is between us and you. You did something for us, we're going to help you. The pact is between us and you. If you tell anyone, then the deal's off. That's why some of the Mefarshim say it changes now to the singular. And then, Pasuk Chaf Aleph, she says, absolutely, you got it. I'm going to keep your word. Vatashalchim vayelechu, she sends them. And they leave. Vatikshor es tikvas hashani b'achalon. Now it's very interesting. When did she tie this? Right? When did she tie this? So the language of the pasuk
sounds like
implies that she tied it right away. Right? Vatishalchem vayelechu. She sends the men away. They leave. And now vatikshor es tikvas hashani b'achalon. She immediately ties the red string to the window right now. So why is she tying it now? Right, they're not coming back yet. They first have to go back to Yehoshua to report. The army's got to get ready. Then they're going to come in and invade Yericho. It's going to take some time. Right? Why is she tying the string now? So the Malbim says that she ties it now, not because it's Rizus, but the Malbim says for a practical reason, she ties it now. Why? Because what's going to happen as right before B'nai Yisrael are about to invade, and all of a sudden she's hanging something out the window. Everybody in the city is going to look, and they're going to say, what's going on over there? Right, what's Rachav doing out the window? Why is she hanging this red thing out the window? Wait a minute, right? Maybe we also should do that. Maybe we also should start hanging red strings out the window. We see, you know, they're going to be suspicious. So therefore, Rachav says, okay, middle of the night, the guy's just left, let me do it right now. This way, people are walking around, they see a red string, nobody's going to think anything, right? But if I do it right when the army's coming, right when B'nai Yisrael, everybody's scared, so then forget about it, then I'm done. Okay, so then she ties the thing, but not everybody says she ties, but the Mitzudas David does say that the Pasuk is Lav Dafka. It doesn't mean that she tied it right now, it just means that she tied it later when B'nai Yisrael came, then she tied it. Okay, so the men go, the Pasuk says Chaf Beis, the men go, they go back to they go to the mountains, they stay there for 3 days, as Rachav told them, until the Rotfim come back, and then Pasuk Chaf Gimel, they return to Yehoshua after they lay low for 3 days. They're confident that that those who are chasing them have gone back into Yericho. Now they go back to Yehoshua, to Ever HaYarden. And the Pasuk says at the end of Chav Gimel, Vayesapru lo eis kol hamotzos osam, and they tell him everything that happened to them. Eis kol hamotzos osam. Very interesting. So the Malbim, who always picks up on the language, the Malbim says that here, it says the Meraglim told Yehoshua, Eis kol hamotz ososa, all that happened to them. He says that if you look in Sefer Bereishis, when the brothers of Yosef come back to Yaakov, after being in Mitzrayim, right? So there, where they come back to Yaakov, and the Pasuk says, they tell Yaakov, Eis kol hakoros osa. Right? Also, everything that happened to them. So ask the Malbim, why here does he use the language of Eis kol hamotzos? In both cases, right, you have spies. Remember, the brothers of Yosef were accused of being spies. These were actual spies, right? So you have people coming back, and here it says that they went back and they told Yehoshua Eis kol hamotzos osam, and there it says they went back and told Yaakov Eis kol hakoros osam. So says the Malbim, why the difference in the language? So the Malbim says,
one's objective.
I'm sorry?
One's subject.
Yeah, what do you mean?
One's object.
What do you mean by that?
Hakoros is something. When the brothers were telling over Yaakov, they told it from their viewpoint.
Okay.
When the spies for Yeshua, told Yeshua,
they
were speaking from a strategic viewpoint. No, this is the
Mitzvah
that's there. Not, we think this is going to happen, or this is what happened.
Interesting.
To us.
Okay.
I hear you. This is the Mitzvah.
I hear you. Very nice. Malbim says something else, but that's a nice pshat. So the Malbim says that motzos means something that's normal or usual. In this case, they really were spies. Right? These were two spies. This is the story that happened to them. Everything was factual, along the same lines as Shlomi is saying. Everything was factual, everything that happened to them. They were reporting exactly what had happened. When it comes to Yaakov and the sons of Yosef, what happened? There was a false accusation. They were reporting not just facts of things that happened, they were reporting fabricated stories. They were reporting something that happened that was a false accusation, that they were accused of being spies when in reality they weren't. He says, that's called a koros of some. That's koros. That's something that happens that's not really usual. It's not really the norm. It's not something that was actual motzos, that was actually there. It was something fabricated. It was something made up. It was an accusation. So that's why he says the language there is different, even though in both cases you have spies coming back and reporting, but it was two different types of reporting. In one case, they were reporting the actual facts on the ground. In the other case, they were reporting a false accusation. And then the final pasuk in the perek said that they told Yehoshua, don't worry, ki nasan Hashem bi'adenu. We know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has given this people up into our hands. Es kol ha'aretz, the entire land, we're going to be able to conquer the entire land. V'gam namogu kol yoshvei ha'aretz mipanenu. And we know that they're all afraid of us. Namogu, they're all like, they're melting out of fear. So how did they know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was going to give them, right? They said they're very confident. Ki nasan Hashem bi'adenu, es kol ha'aretz. Hashem is going to make us victorious. How did they know that? So some of the Mefarshim say they know it. You keep reading the pasuk. They know it. They knew it because of Vegam Namogu. Because they saw that everyone was so scared. So they said that's a siman from Hashem. That's a sign from Hashem that Hashem is going to make us successful. We're walking around and we hear everybody talking about that. Everybody's so scared about the Israelite army approaching, about Yoshua, the Jewish people approaching. Everybody's so scared. That's a sign that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to make us successful. Other Mefarshim say that it wasn't the Kinamogu. That's not what made them confident. What made them confident was the miraculous nature of their survival, right? The fact that immediately, right after they got there, they were immediately ratted out. Right, the king of Jericho found out immediately, we said, right? He found out immediately that they were there, okay? They could have easily been killed. The guards came into the house while they were there, right? And if you remember the way that some of the Mefarshim explained it, the first time the guards came in, Rachav hadn't even hid the men yet. They were just like hanging around drinking beer. I mean, they were just standing there nonchalantly, like pretending it was nothing, right? That was the first time. They were literally in the same room as the guards. Then the guards left and Rachav went upstairs and she quickly hid them under the flax, or under the whatever it was there, right? So the whole nature of their survival in this predicament was a completely miraculous event. So they said, it's such a nace, right? Such a nace happened that we literally escaped death. We could have been caught so easily, several times, and we escaped and Rachav helped us. I mean, all these things are miracles. It must be kinas and Hashem bi'adeinu es kol ha'aretz. It must be that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to allow us to be successful. We have no problem. Vegam Namogu. Now the question is, why were people so afraid? Right? Why was it Vegam Namogu? Why were the inhabitants of Jericho, the inhabitants of the land of Canaan, why were they so afraid of the Jewish people at this point? They heard about the things that happened, right? Right? The Og Melech, right? Og Melech Habashim, they heard about what happened. But I heard an explanation in the name of this Rabbi Yitzchak Kirzner, who was Nifter, who has a beautiful Shiurim on Nach, and he suggests that what the nature of fear? Why is it that one nation is afraid of another? So you can explain it on a very practical level, right? That one nation is afraid of the other nation's military might. And if, it depends how strong they are, my army is stronger than your army, I'm not going to be scared. But if I'm weaker, then I am going to be scared. But he says there is a spiritual element here as well. He says, if you look back at Kriyas Yamsuf, the Pasuk says that when Bnei Yisrael came to Yamsuf, right, they're running away from the Mitzrim are chasing them from behind, they come to the Yamsuf, they see the raging sea in front of them, they turn around and they see the Mitzri army behind them. And the Pasuk says they're afraid. Right? The Pasuk says they're afraid. So what does Rashi say there? Why were they afraid? So it says because when they turned around, they didn't just see the Mitzrim, but they saw the Soro Shal Mitzrayim. They saw the Malach of Mitzrayim. What's the Malach of Mitzrayim? What does that represent? So he says that the Malach of a nation represents the ideology of that nation. So why were the Jewish people afraid? The Jewish people were afraid, not just physically because they thought the Mitzrayim were going to schlep them back to Mitzrayim and re-enslave them, but they were also afraid because they realized that they still had a little bit of the Malach of Mitzrayim within them. They turned around and they saw the Malach of Mitzrayim and they recognized that they hadn't yet rid themselves completely of the ideology of Mitzrayim. As we know, B'nai Yisrael were on the Memtes Sharei Tuma, right? They were on the lowest level of the of Tuma, right? Right before they would have been destroyed when they were in Mitzrayim. They were, you know, they were, so to speak, partially assimilated in Mitzrayim. Right, we know some of them were killed in Mitzrayim, Makas Choshech, the ones that were really bad. But the Bnei Yisrael were affected. Right, they were affected. They were, you know, they were a little bit integrated. They were affected by the Mitzri society. So they turned around and they saw that they still had a little bit of the Mitzri in them. They still had a little bit of that Mitzri ideology in them, the Malach of Mitzrayim. So that's why they were afraid. That's why they were afraid. So when is Bnei Yisrael really confident? When Bnei Yisrael is really confident is when they recognize that they're totally dedicated to Hashem. When they recognize that they're totally dedicated to Hashem and they have rid themselves of all the foreign ideologies, of all the other ideologies of the assimilation into the nations of the world, that's when they're really confident. That's when they know that they're going to be victorious. Right? We just read part at the end of Parshas Beshalach with the Milchemes Amalek. What did the Pasuk say? When were Bnei Yisrael victorious? When they looked up and Moshe raised his hands towards the Shemayim. Right? Bnei Yisrael fighting, we know, it's not just about the ammunition, it's not just about the strategy, right? It's like, you know, it's like a tzahal, you know, nowadays. It's not just about the strategy, and it's not just about which army is stronger, and, you know, and how you approach the attack, and the power of the military, and the military might, that's not what it's about. It's about the Yad Hashem behind it. It's about the fact that the soldiers are connecting with the Ribbono Shel Olam. It's about the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu is sitting on a mountain, raising his hands in tefillah. The soldiers see that, and that gives them strength. And they dive into HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that's what gives them strength. That's what helps the Jewish army. Of course, we need our hishtadlus. We need to have ammunition. We need to have strategy. We need to have military might. But it's not just that. In the times of Yehuda HaMakabi, right, read the story of Hanukkah. Right? All of these stories. It's not the military might per se that made us successful throughout the generations, throughout the ages. Right? It's whatever strategy we had, coupled with our dedication to the Ribbono Shel Olam. Coupled with, right? How do we prepare for battle? How do Jews prepare for battle? Fast. Daven. What soldier fasts as they're preparing for battle? Maybe they're too nervous to eat. Right? But otherwise, you don't want to fast. Jewish soldiers, they're fasting. They're davening. They're screaming out. You know, they're doing Yom Kippur Katan. You know, they're doing vidui. That's what the Jewish soldiers do as they approach a battle, because the more they're connected to the Ribbono Shel Olam, the more they've rid themselves of foreign influences. That gives them confidence that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to be with them. So explains to Rabbi Kirzner that perhaps the Gam Namogu here is because the people heard about the Jewish people's success, but not just about their military might. That's not what they understood. But now the nations of the world, Yericho, the nations of Canaan, understood that the Jewish people, we see that they're with their God. We see that they've lost already the influence of the Mitzrayim. This is 40 years later, 40 years after Kriyas Yamsuf, right? They've lost the influence of the Mitzrayim. They've lost all these foreign ideologies. They've been going through the desert for 40 years, just them and their God, and we see that they're victorious. That means they're connecting with their God. That means that they're dedicated to their God. That makes us nervous. That makes us vegam namogu kol yoshvei haaretz miponeinu. That makes us scared. Because we see that they're going to be victorious again, not just because of the military might per se, but because spiritually they're really connected spiritually. That's what makes them unique. I think that also this connects, if we think about, you know, why does this whole sefer begin with the story of Rachav? It's an interesting story, but it's such a strange person to like begin the sefer. Right, here we have this woman, again, a Gentile woman, not a very upstanding citizen, someone who was involved in immorality for the majority of her life, and sin and Avera, that's what she represented. And here, this is how we're starting the Jewish people's, you know, entry into Eretz Yisrael. What's this all? Why are we starting here with Rachav? Why are we starting here with this? So it's interesting, Rabbi Kirzner also quotes this Gemara. The Gemara says that Yehoshua, as they approached the land of Canaan, Yehoshua actually sent letters, you know, like Tzahal drops leaflets right nowadays, telling everybody to leave and to get out of harm's way. So Yehoshua sent a letter, right? And the first letter he sent was that, listen, you know, we're coming into Eretz Yisrael, and we'd love to live with you in peace, But you have to change your ways. You know, you can't be Oved Avodah Zarah, you can't be doing these things, you can't be worshipping idols. You have to change your ways. We're not asking you to be Jewish, right? You don't have to convert. But at least the Sheva Mitzvahs B'nai Noach, right? You have to have some degree of Kiddush, of sanctity, in order for us to be able to peacefully coexist with you. And the people sent back the message to Yeshua, you know, thanks but no thanks, right? Nothing doing. We're not interested. So Yeshua sends a second letter, sends the Gemara, that says, listen, if you're not going to do that, then you have to leave. Then you have to go. You can't stay, right? We don't want to hurt you. You know, just leave the land peacefully, and nothing, you know, we won't hurt you. Everything will be fine. And the people sent back the message, thanks but no thanks. We're not leaving, right? We're not leaving. We're not changing our lifestyle. We're here to stay. So then Yeshua sent the third letter and says, I'm asking you to please reconsider my first two offers, because we're coming in. And if you're still there and you're maintaining this type of lifestyle, then we're going to have to kill you. Then we're going to have to kill you because we can't live with this in our midst. Right? What's the idea behind this? So the idea behind this is that Eretz Yisrael, as we know, is the holiest place on earth. Right, this is the makom. This is the makom of the Hashras Hashchina VaKadosh Baruch Hu. This is the place where God's presence rests, like it doesn't rest anywhere else in the world. That place of kedusha, it can't tolerate, you know, all of this foreign stuff. It can't tolerate avodah zarah, as the pesukim say in the Torah, right? That the land is disgusted if people act in an immoral way in the land of Israel. People act, they worship avodah zarah, they act with immorality. The land is disgusted by that. It like spits it ataki haaretz es yoshveha. The land can't tolerate it. It'll spit out its inhabitants. Right? It can't tolerate such a thing. Yahushua is telling the people that we're coming, and now we're establishing this place as a makom kedusha. It can't tolerate. You know, there's too much bad influence here. This has to change. So either you have to change, or you have to leave, or we're going to take care of it. One of those three options. But it can't remain like this, because Eretz Yisrael has to be a makom of kedusha. Eretz Yisrael has to be a holy place. And in fact, he says that's why we begin with Rachav. Why? Because we see throughout this story that Rachav, deep down, she was a tzadekis. Deep down, she was a righteous woman. Because look what's happening here. She helps these guys out. Well, nobody else is helping them. Nobody else is doing anything. She's doing tshuva. Right? Exactly the tools that she used for sin, she's now using for mitzvah. She's going above and beyond in ways that she was not obligated to do. We know that she converts later. Right? She marries into the Jewish people. She has tzadikim as her descendants. She had inside a kernel of righteousness. But why couldn't that thrive? Because of the environment. Because the environment was an environment of immorality. The environment was an environment of avodah zarah. The environment was a terribly low and base society. That's what the environment was. She couldn't succeed. She couldn't thrive in that environment. She ended up as Rachav Hazona. That's how she ended up in that environment. But once already she senses the Kedusha, once already she sees that Bnei Yisrael are coming, she senses the Kedusha. It's not just that she was scared and therefore she wanted to save her skin, right? She wouldn't have converted then. No, the presence of Bnei Yisrael coming, the element of Kedusha, ignited that spark within her that said, hey, you know what? This, you know, I feel something that I haven't felt in a long time. Something deep down within me, that there's a lot more meaning to life than what I've been involved in, what this society is involved in. That's what was triggered within Rachav. And he suggests maybe that's why we begin this whole Sefer Yehoshua and Bnei Yisrael coming into the land of Israel with the story of Rachav. Because the story of Rachav is really all about Kedusha. The story of Rachav is really all about the environment of Kedusha igniting the spark within us to reach and connect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and to really grow in a way that we couldn't grow before. I think if we all think about Eretz Yisrael, you know, we see this. You know, Eretz Yisrael, with all the wonderful things that are going on in Eretz Yisrael in terms of development of the land and agriculture and technology. But one of the things that's so special about Eretz Yisrael is the Kedusha. That's the main thing, right? People, you know, you feel Kedusha there in a way that you don't feel it in America. Now, people are able to grow in Eretz Yisrael in ways that they can't grow in America. Avira de Eretz Yisrael machkim, right? Just the air, you know, the environment, the atmosphere. You feel something different. You breathe differently in Eretz Yisrael. There's kedusha in the air, and that's really exactly what was going on with Rachav here and this whole story about Eretz Yisrael. Okay, so let's begin a little bit. Let's begin Perek Shlishi. We have a few more minutes, so let's begin Perek Shlishi tonight. So again, the people come back. They tell Yehoshua what's going on, and Yehoshua now is getting the army ready to come and invade the Eretz Canaan. Comes Pasuk Aleph in Perek Yimo Vayashkim Yehoshua Baboker. Yehoshua gets up very early in the morning. Vayisu Me'ashitim. They're settled in Shittim, and they pick up camp and they travel from Shittim. Vayavo Ad Hayarden. And they come now, they come up to the Yarden, where they're about to cross into Eretz Canaan. Hu v'chol b'nei Yisrael, he and all of the Jewish people behind him, v'yalinu sham terem ya'avoru. And before they cross over into Eretz Yisrael, they spend the night. They spend the night in, they spend the night there camped out on the banks of the Jordan River. Now, why Yehoshua? Why are we focusing on Yehoshua now? So it's here, it says, you know, it's interesting. The Alshich points out that everybody was looking at Yehoshua. Right? Yehoshua was the new leader. Moshe Rabbeinu was Nifter, right? 30 days ago. Right? Just in terms of the math, by the way, as you know, we introduced it a little bit at the beginning of the Sefer, but the Malbim points out here also that Hashem spoke to Yehoshua on the seventh day of Nisan. Right? Moshe passed away the seventh day of Adar. The seventh day of Nisan, HaKadosh Baruch Hu speaks to Yehoshua and says, 3 days you're going into Eretz Yisrael. He says that the spies returned on the eighth of Nisan. The eighth of Nisan, the spies returned. They gave Yehoshua the whole report. This Pasuk Vayashkem was the ninth of Nisan. Right, the next morning, the ninth, Yehoshua gets up early. He gets everybody going. The whole army, they pick up and they start traveling from Shittim to the Yarden. They get to the Yarden. It sounds like they get to the Yarden as it's getting dark on the ninth, heading into the tenth of Nisan. And the Malbim says, "Why Vayalinu Sham? Why do they rest there? Why do they sleep over at night? Why don't they just go in right now? In fact, sometimes going into when it's a little bit dark is even better. You have the cover of darkness." So he says, "No, because they wanted to do it in broad daylight. Why? Because they wanted to show everybody." This is not, we don't need the cover of darkness. HaKadosh Baruch Hu's on our side. He's going to help us be victorious. We want to do this in broad daylight. It's like the Yetzias Mitzrayim. Right, we're coming out in the middle of the day. Why? Because nothing can stop us. HaKadosh Baruch Hu's with us, nothing can stop us. So we're going out in the middle of the day. So says the Alshich, Vayashkim Yehoshua Baboker, and what does the Pasuk say? Hu v'chol b'nei Yisrael. The focus is on Yehoshua. Everybody's looking towards Yehoshua. Again, Moshe's gone. Right? Their leader passed, and now Yehoshua's the new leader. It's so interesting that you see here, you know, says the Alshich, nothing, you know, you see here how crucial leadership is. Because here, this is a whole new phase. 40 years, B'nai Yisrael was walking through the Midbar. They're about to go into Eretz Yisrael. They're about to cross into Eretz Canaan. Right? It's not, you know, you have thousands of people now, the army, the whole army is ready to go in. They're not all screaming and running and just running over the border. They're all a little bit nervous and looking towards their leader. Looking towards Yehoshua, watching his move. What's he going to do? If he goes, we're going in after him. If he's hesitant, we're going to hesitate too. We're not so sure. Vayashkim Yehoshua, hu v'chol b'nei Yisrael. The power of leadership. You know, without the leader, nobody's making a move. You know, very often, sometimes you see in different situations. You know, without a leader, the team doesn't do anything. The team doesn't know what they're doing. It's like the quarterback, right? Without the quarterback calling the shots, people are lost. Everybody's running this way and that way. You need a quarterback. You need one person on the field who's telling everybody where to go, who's setting the tone. Everybody's looking to him. He makes the move, everybody follows him. Right? That's what Yehoshua. Yehoshua was the quarterback. He was the one making the move, and Klal Yisrael was looking towards him. Vayihi pasuk beis, vayihi mikseh shloshes yamim, vayavru hashotrim mikerev hamachaneh. So this was at the end of the 3 days, the shotrim passed through the machaneh, and these were the people that were coming to encourage the troops, encourage the soldiers. Vayitzavu in pasukim, vayitzavu es ha'om le'mor, and they told the people the following: Kiroschem es aron beris Hashem Elokeichem. When you see the aron, very interesting. All of a sudden, now we're talking about the aron. What's going on here, right? Vayhi kiroschem es aron beris Hashem Elokeichem. When you see the aron, va'akohanim va'haloviim nosim osel. And when you see the kohanim. Okay, Halavim. It's interesting. What's with the Kohanim Levim? So here it seems the Mefarshim say that the Kohanim were carrying the Arum here. Okay, and we'll see why in a minute. It doesn't say HaKohanim VeHalavim. It says HaKohanim Halavim. Right, so it's referring to the Kohanim, but it calls them Levim because they descended from Shevet Levi. All the Kohanim come from Shevet Levi. So HaKohanim Halavim. No Simo, so they're carrying the Arum. Ve'atem tisu mimekomchem v'halachtem acharav. Follow that Aron. Watch the Aron. When the Aron goes, you follow the Aron. The Aron's going to lead you into battle. Okay? So it's fascinating. Says the Alshech, what's going on here? Yehoshua turns around, and he sees thousands of eyes looking at him. Everybody's looking at Yehoshua. And he turns to the people, and he says, what are you looking at me for? Look at the Aron. Because I'm looking at the Aron. I'm looking at the Ribbono Shel Olam. I'm following HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You're looking to me? That's great. But I'm looking to the Aron. I'm looking to Hashem. We all have to follow the Ribbono Shel Olam. This is not just me leading you into battle. This is HaKadosh Baruch Hu leading us into battle. This is the Aron Bris Hashem leading us into battle. So everybody, take your eyes that are all focused on me, and let's all together look at the Aron Bris Hashem, because that's what's going to lead us into battle. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to lead us into battle. That we're going to follow HaKadosh Baruch Hu's lead here. You know, it's in a sense, that's the true Jewish leader. Right? The true Jewish leader always is deflecting the attention. Right? Sometimes other leaders are attracting the attention. They want the attention for themselves. They're the leader. They're the most powerful. They're the smartest. They're the greatest. Here, the Jewish leader says, "Don't look at me, right? I'm just a messenger. I'm a shaliach. I'm the messenger of Hashem." Right? Moshe Rabbeinu was the greatest Jewish leader of all time. Anav mikol adam, the most humble of Jewish leaders, the most humble of people. Right? The true Jewish leader doesn't focus. He shifts the focus away from himself and says, "Not to me. Don't look at me. I'm just a shaliach Hashem. Let's look towards the Ribbono Shel Olam. Let's look towards the Kadosh Baruch Hu. Let's look towards the Aron Bris Hashem. That's what we're focusing on." It's interesting. The Rashi and many of the other Mefarshim point out that here, the way that they're traveling is very different than the way that they've traveled in the past. When Bnei Yisrael was traveling in the Midbar with Moshe Rabbeinu, had they traveled? So what led in front of them? Number one, either the pillar of fire or the pillar of the cloud, right? The Amud Anan or the Amud Eish, depending on if it was night or day. That's what led them. Where was the Aron? In the middle. The Aron was in the middle. The Aron didn't lead the way in the Midbar. Right? You had the Amud Eish or the Amud Anan leading the way, and then you had two Degalim, you had two camps, right? There were four Degalim in total, of three Shvatim each, right? Well, not exactly, because Leviim, Shevet Levi was with the Aron, right? So, but you had two Degalim, and then the Aron, and then two more Degalim. So the Aron was in the middle. But here, everything is reversed, because Moshe Rabbeinu is not here anymore, right? There is no Amud Eish and Amud Anan leading them anymore. Now, the Aron is in the front. The Aron is leading them. The Aron's leading them into Eretz Yisrael. The Aron's leading them. Things are working differently now. And also, in general, who carried the Aron? The Leviim. Throughout the Midbar, the Leviim were the ones who carried the Aron. The Kohanim, the Avod, in the Mishkan, but the Leviim were the ones who transported. They were the ones who carried. Here, the Kohanim carried. It's interesting that throughout history, the Radak points this out, that Chazal tell us that there were three times that the Kohanim carried the Aron. Right, in general, the Leviim always carried the Aron. Three times the Kohanim carried the Aron. Number one, at this moment, when they're crossing the Yardin, that's number one, the Kohanim carried the Aron. Number two, we'll see in a little bit, when they finally circled Yericho, right, and they're making the circles around Yericho, that was the second time the Kohanim carried the Aron. And then later, when David was fleeing from Avshalom, and they returned the Aron back to the Mishkan, so then also the Kohanim carried the Aron back. There was one other time the Radak says, which kind of fits into that as well. But this was something different. This was something unique. You know, this really sent the message to the people that things are different now. This is not just like the same way it was in the Midbar. This is a new phase. This is a new phase in our history, a new phase in our destiny. This is working in a totally different way than the Midbar. Here we're going with the Torah first. And I think it's so important also, because until now, where were they walking? They were walking in the Midbar. They were walking with Hashem. It was a totally miraculous existence. Many of the Mefarshim, the Netziv, and Rav Shimshon Rafal Hirsch all explained this way, that in the Midbar, Bnei Yisrael lived l'mala min ateva. They lived a completely miraculous existence. Food, miraculous. Clothing, miraculous. Everything was a miracle in the Midbar. Right? There was nothing that was natural. When they shift into Eretz Yisrael, all of a sudden it's a completely different existence. It's no longer a miraculous existence. Now it's completely b'derech hateva. They have to fight. They have to conquer. They're going to have to build the land. They're going to have to be involved in agriculture. This is a whole new world for them. This is not the miraculous existence of the Midbar. This is a very physical, very practical, very normal, day-to-day, natural existence. So I think perhaps the message is that as they're going into Eretz Yisrael, they're shifting from the miraculous to the natural. They're shifting from the l'mala min hateva into the world of teva. What has to go first? The Aron Bris Hashem. Because until now it was obvious. Until now we walked with Hashem. Until now everything was clear. Liyad Hashem was clear to us. But now that we're shifting, now that we're moving into the land of agriculture, into military strategy, we're moving into the realm of Teva, the realm of nature, we have to remember that the Aron Bris Hashem goes first. We have to remember that the Torah goes first. We have to remember that the Torah has to lead us through our physical existence, through our natural existence. Of course, we have to do what we have to do, and we have to build our army and build the land and be involved in agriculture and be involved in technology. But we have to always keep in mind the Aron Bris Hashem has to lead us. When the Aron goes first, we can be confident that we're all following behind, the leaders behind the Aron, and the people behind the leaders, all following the Ribono Shel Olam back into Eretz Yisrael. Mirtz Hashem, next week, we'll continue with the rest of Perek Shlishi.
Please return your Hoshua.